Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Well, I don't know about you, but I brought my water, so I'm ready for all afternoon. Actually, I have high blood pressure, and the pills that I take dry up my mouth many times, and I'm having to always be clearing my mouth, but praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, first of all, for bringing our brother Brian home safely. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, we recognize you this morning as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. I thank you, Lord, that you took away my sins. Lord, I pray that if anybody here has not washed their sins away in your precious blood, I pray that this morning it would be the day. Amen. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, that you would speak to our hearts. And most of all, my Lord, I pray that you would be glorified above all things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord had instituted the Passover. And he gave Moses the instructions as to what to do. He told him exactly the lamb to pick, to go and get it from the flock. It had to meet certain requirements. And it was supposed to be done on the 10th day of the month. The Passover was going to take place on the 14th. So for 4 days, they were going to be observing that lamb. They were going to be checking that lamb to see if they had any blemish, any spot, any wrinkle, any default. They were going to check it for all these things. It was necessary because the lamb that was going to be sacrificed needed to be perfect. Right. And of course, here we are in Matthew 22, thousands of years later. And it's amazing how the Lord, everything that he does is so precise, is so perfect. Amen. I always marvel at the way the Lord does things. And of course, here we are in Matthew 22. These are the events of one day. We're real close. We're just a few days away from the crucifixion. And it's amazing that the Lord is also going through a trial. He's going through a test. They're checking him out. They want to see if maybe there's any wrinkle, if there's any fault, if there is any blemish in his character. And of course, here we have three groups that are going to try and test him. And of course, also, you know, Pontius Pilate said, I also examine him. But we have three groups here, beloved. I'd like you to go to verse 23, or rather 16 of Matthew 22. I'm going to start from there. I'm mostly going to be speaking, but you'll know where, in what part of the Bible I'm in. The first group that came to speak to the Lord Jesus was the Herodians. The Herodians, it's actually people who served King Herod. They were our politicians of today. These were the ACLU of what we have today. This is basically the same group that nowadays they identify themselves as the Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. This is the same type of people that attacked Brother Moore in Alabama. And here we come, we have these people, and they're going to come and talk to the Lord. Of course, it wasn't really their idea, it was the idea of the Pharisees. They're the ones who talked them into coming in and putting their face first. It's amazing, but that's really how evil people think. They always want to get somebody else in trouble. And they'll talk you into coming and doing their dirty work. And that's exactly what we have here. They talked the Herodians into coming and asking the Lord some questions. And of course, the question that they asked had to do with church and state. And of course, you notice how they came. First of all, they came talking very pretty. This is how false people like to speak. They came and said, "Oh, Lord, Master, we know that you're good. We know that you come from God. We know that you don't regard the person of men. You, in other words, you're not a respecter of persons." And of course, they went on and on. But you know, this reminded me of a long time ago. I had a debate with a Catholic priest here in San Antonio on television. And I remember that day, I went and I was there at the studio about 30 minutes before the debate. And then the priest showed up. His name was Elizondo. He was the highest ranking Catholic priest in San Antonio. He was in charge of San Fernando Cathedral. I have the tape, by the way, if you ever want to see it, the one that came out on TV. But nevertheless, 30 minutes before, we were just standing around. I was a little bit nervous. I had my Bible and I had the Vatican Council book from Vatican II. I had it also in my possession. He came over and immediately he introduced himself. And he began to talk to me and ask me questions. And what is your name, sir? And what's your wife's name? And how many children do you have? Where do you come from? I said, "Well, I'm from Beeville." He says, "I'm from the barrio. I was born and raised here." And he began to talk to me so pretty and so good. And you know, immediately I caught on to this guy. He wanted to make sure that he would soften me up. He wanted to be sure that I wouldn't come too hard on him during the debate that we were going to be in front of millions of people, or thousands of people rather. He wanted to make sure that I would talk to him real soft. And this is what reminds me, when these people come to Jesus, they come with the same type of mentality. "Oh, we know you're from God. We know that you don't have respect of persons." They're just trying to see if maybe the Lord will be a little bit not so hard on them. Right. And of course, the question is, tell us now, Master, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, they know it's supposed to be done. And of course, the Lord immediately saw right through them. He saw they were trying to tempt him. And he called them by the right name. He said, "You hypocrites." They thought that he was going to soften up on him. He said, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Let me show me the money that you've got in your pocket." And immediately they showed a penny. I said, "Well, whose inscription is that?" "Well, it's Caesar." "Then pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar and pay to God what belongs to God." But you know, that's exactly what these people in Alabama did. They came in to Moore and they also say, "You know, this is a separation of church and state. This is not right. It needs to be taken out, this big stone." Of course, they could have also been whipped. If you would just ask him the same argument that the Lord asked. Just show me the money, you hypocrite. And what would be in the money? You know, it don't matter whether you have a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, a dollar. Every single one of them has the national motto of the United States: "In God we trust." That's the national motto. You know, that big stone, I looked it up in the internet, but that big stone that's in Alabama that has the Ten Commandments, it also has writings all around it. One of it is, it says, "The national motto, in God we trust." It even has inscribed in there the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. How come they don't put that in the news? How come it always has to be the separation of church and state? There is no such thing. You know, there was nobody ever argued in court or in the House of Representatives or the Senate that they needed to pass such a law. The law that exists is to protect us, our freedom of religion.
That's right.
It has nothing to do with government. And they know it. Just like these Herodians knew exactly what they were doing. They knew it had nothing to do with this. They just can't stand God. You know that rock also has statements from George Washington, from Jefferson, from James Madison, three presidents of the United States, including John Jay, who was the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States, and all of them say that they believe in God. It had also a quotation from the Alabama Constitution that said that they trust in God. How come they didn't bring that up? Only the Ten Commandments. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? There's nothing wrong with it. But these people, you see, they want to say, "Well, there's a separation of church and state. Is it lawful that we should pay taxes?" Of course. The Ten Commandments, what wrong does it do? Everybody has the Ten Commandments. You have the Ten Commandments in your laws. I've put a lot of people in jail in my time for violating the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. I used to work property crime, but in my report, I wouldn't put down violation of commandment number eight. You put down penal code violation of theft. Or violation of murder. When you kill somebody, that's number six. You don't put commandment number six. You just book him for murder. But they want to say, well, you know, this is a separation. There is no separation. They just hate God. They can't stand the Lord. That's all it is.
Yeah.
But you know, on verse 23, the next group comes over. These are the Sadducees. These are the liberal theologians. These are the ones that don't believe in the resurrection. These are the Jehovah Witnesses of our time. They don't believe in the resurrection. And isn't it amazing that the question that they come with is about the resurrection? If they don't believe in the resurrection, why ask about the resurrection? But you know, that's how, I've talked to a lot of Jehovah Witnesses in my time. I've talked to them at their homes. Most of the time, they don't want to talk to me if it's their house. They want to talk to me only at my house. They don't want to receive my tract, but they want me to receive their tracts. But I've talked to them many times about the resurrection. And they say, no, when you die, that's it. There's no more of you. I wonder what they say in their funerals. They can't use John 14 because he speaks about going to heaven to a mansion to be with the Lord. They can't use Psalm 23 that we all use because that talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. If they don't exist no more and they disappear and that's it, what miserable comforters. I wonder what they speak about. But you know, these people come over and of course they also like to quote scripture just like Jehovah's Witnesses. They read a little bit and get all confused and they say, well, you know, Master, you know, in the Bible it says that that Moses, anytime somebody would marry somebody and that person died, the man died and he had no kids, that the next brother takes over. And he says, so I've got a question for you. There was this lady married a guy, and he died, had no kids, so the next brother married her. He died also, and then the third and the fourth, all the way to the seventh. And they say, now, in the resurrection, who marries this lady? And of course, first of all, I don't believe that she really died. I think the in-laws killed her. After three sons, wouldn't you do the same? I would be very suspicious on the second. On the third, I think I'd take my baseball bat and say, let's go play baseball. But I don't have a ball. That's okay. You'll be the ball. But you know, the Lord is very kind. He's not sarcastic like me. He says, look, you do err not knowing the scriptures.
That's right.
And you don't know the power of God.
Right.
In the resurrection, he says, they're going to be just like the angels of God, like the angels of heaven. And he says, haven't you read, haven't you seen what God says in his word?
Yeah.
That God is the God of the living.
Amen.
He's not the God of the dead.
Amen.
What he was trying to tell them is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive.
Amen.
But let me clear something here just in case. Maybe you might come on a problem later on. I was thinking about this last night. I'm just getting off the track just 1 second. On verse 31, the bottom of it, it says, God is not the God of the dead. And you know, it reminded me what Paul said, that God is the God of the dead.
Yeah.
But I want to show you, and I'm going to explain it to you. There is no mistake in what God says. But in Romans 14:9, if you want to go there, if not, just mark it down, remember it. I'm going to say it. Romans 14:9, it says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And Jesus is saying over there, God is not the God of the dead. But you know what Paul is saying here? Jesus in Matthew 22, he hadn't died yet. And what we have here, Paul is saying, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you know, beloved, also what Jesus is trying to prove, he's trying to say, look, What I'm trying to tell you is that Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, they're all alive.
Right.
And God is the God of the living. If he had said he's also God of the God of the dead, then they would have used it to their advantage. And you see, that's what I mean. You know, people die and then they just don't revive again. Mm-hmm. But you know, let me tell you, beloved, God is the God of all creation.
Right.
Jesus Christ did everything. Everything that exists in this world, whether it's visible or invisible, it was created by God.
That's right.
And one day in heaven and in earth and under the earth, every knee is going to bow.
That's right.
And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Let me tell you, he is Lord of all.
Yes.
Let's go back to the text. These people here had just been embarrassed like the Herodians. They had had their mouth shut. They had really had no argument. But then comes the Pharisees, and of course one lawyer decides, well, I'll take the charge now. I'm the most important one here. I'm the one who really knows the law. I'm going to really trick him. You see, they're testing the Lord. They want to see if there is any blemish, if there is any wrinkle, if there is any spot, anything that they can hang their head on and say, you see, he's not perfect. But Jesus Christ is perfect.
Amen.
But you know, the lawyer asked him, okay, Master, I'm going to ask you one. What is the greatest commandment? Of course, I don't know how many they are. I've just read. Some people have researched it. I never have. But they say it's almost close to 400 commandments. You have the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, and the sacrificial law. There's many laws in the scriptures. Close to 400. And of course, these lawyers say, okay, which is the best? Which is the greatest? Which is the biggest? And of course, he has no clue that he's talking to the author of this book.
Amen.
He's talking to God Almighty, the one who gave the law. And of course, he says, well, let me tell you what it is. The first one, the greatest one, is thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And also the second is very much like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hang all the commandments of God. On these two hangs everything. He couldn't answer that. He had never figured it out that way. They were always trying to see which one is the best, which one's the biggest. And the Lord put everything in a nutshell. He said, these two, on these two hangs everything. But you know, then the Lord decides, I'll ask you now the questions. He says, what think ye of Christ? This is the most important question that you'll ever hear. What think ye of Christ? Of course, they said, whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. Well, if he's the son of David, how come David called him Lord? And Jesus quoted Psalm 110, where the Lord has said unto my Lord, he said, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? This talk back ended all talkbacks.
Mm-hmm.
Never again for them to ask him any more questions. But you know, my friend, this is really what I wanted to speak to you about this morning. What think ye of Christ?
Right.
This is the most important thing. Let me speak first of all, if you're here this morning and you don't really feel that you're saved, you feel or you think that maybe you're not born again, you haven't really understood. You haven't, you really don't think or have the assurance of salvation. You have some doubts. Let me ask you something. How you answer this question might determine whether you go to heaven or hell. This is the most important question. At one time, Jesus had asked, whom do men say that I am? But now it's no more like that. Now it's real down to the nitty-gritty. Now it's real personal. What think ye of Christ? He's about to go to be crucified. It's important that you know. What think ye of Christ? First of all, let me clear something up in case there's still a doubt, and I'm still speaking to those who might have doubts, who are not really sure of their salvation, whether they're not sure that their sins have been forgiven. Let me tell you one thing. There's several things that I want to point out about Jesus Christ. He had been found by these people that there was no blemish. There was no fault found in him. But let me give you the testimony of three people. And the first one I want to bring to you is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, if there was anybody who knew the Lord real well, it was him. He was one of the 12. He had been with him for 3.5 years. He had walked with him. He had heard every sermon. He had heard him expound on the parables, on the scriptures. He was there when every miracle was performed. He was there when the multitudes were fed. He saw the blind, saw that they were able to see, and the lame were able to walk. He saw every miracle. Even the ones that are not written in here, the Bible says that if they had been written, this whole world would not be able to contain it. Judas Iscariot was there the whole time. He listened to all these things, and yet his heart still deceived him. Because the Bible says that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. His heart deceived him. If Judas Iscariot was deceived and he was with the Lord, what can we say of you? You who don't really read the Bible that much, who can't even find the gospel in the Bible, who have never gone through the scriptures, not even once. This man was with him 3.5 years. He had him as his personal teacher. He could ask him any question and God would answer for them. And yet he was still deceived. But I want you to listen to his testimony. After he made a fool of himself, after he was given some money, his testimony was, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. That's the testimony of somebody who really knew the Lord. Let me give you the testimony of somebody else that's also very credible. And that's Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the judge. The judge has to look at all the evidence. He has to see all the things that are being presented. He needs to weigh the evidence. He needs to see, and he said himself 3 times on 3 separate occasions. He told the religious people of his day. He told the Jewish. He told the people. He told the scribes. He says, I've examined this man, and I find no fault in him. He said it 3 times. 3 times he said, I find no fault in him. I've checked him out. I've examined him. But let me give you my last one. And that was the centurion. A centurion is a soldier that's in charge of 100 people. The centurion was there the whole time. In other words, he was in charge of the crucifixion. He's the one that told the soldiers, go ahead and get his hand over here. Put that nail right there. Okay, now get his other hand. Put the nail over there. Put his feet together. Nail him here also. Okay, now stand up the cross. He was there the whole time. He's the one that saw the darkness come down. He heard the Lord Jesus speak from the cross, the 7 saints. This man was there the whole time, and he saw the earthquake. And then his testimony, after all this evidence that he saw right in his presence, he says, truly, he was the Son of God. Amen. Truly, he was the Son of God. Is there any doubt? Have you examined the Lord? What think ye of Christ, my brother? Let me speak to you if you still have no clue, or maybe you still have doubts. This is why this word is so important. This question is so important. What think ye of Christ? Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 24, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.
That's right.
It doesn't really matter whether you know the whole Bible. It doesn't really matter whether you understand all the doctrines. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. What does that mean? That means that you go straight to hell. That's what it means, with all your knowledge. But you know, maybe you think that Jesus saves, and also Mary also saves. There's a religion that teaches that Mary also saves. I know Hollywood likes to show that Peter is the one that really has the say-so. That he's the one that stands at the pearly gates, and that he will check the book to see if your name is there. And somehow they'll put you, your good works and your bad works on this blind lady that's there with the balances, and to see if you were good enough or not, whether you come in. It's not so. That's not the way it is. Peter himself said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the testimony of Peter. Or maybe you think somehow there has to be another way. Maybe you have been taught in your childhood, growing up in this world, and I know I was taught the same way, that if I was a good person, I would wind up going to heaven. Maybe you think that way. Maybe you think there just has to be another way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus. I recommend to you this morning that you repent of your sins and that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. He had no blemish. He was checked by everybody, and everybody said, hey, he's all right. He didn't fail in anything. Especially God Almighty over there. That's why he rose again, because there was no blemish found in him. But you know, if you're a Christian, I don't want to leave you out of this. I want to also speak to you. What think ye of Christ? Is he really the Lord of your life? Do you obey his commandments? What think ye of Christ? Do you love your brother? You really do? What think ye of Christ? Do you obey your husband? How about do you obey, or rather do you love your wife? Amen. What think ye of Christ? Do you honor your father and mother? What think ye of Christ? Do you witness? Do you pray? Do you give? Do you forsake the assembly of the believers? Do you participate in the Lord's Supper? These are his commandments. What think ye of Christ? Or are you a stumbling block to others? Do people see you and say, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want to be like him. He's a hypocrite. Or are you a stumbling block? Or you are abstaining from all appearances of evil? Really? Do you drink? Do you smoke? Do you go to places that shouldn't be? Or are you a stumbling block? Or are you with the Lord? You know, the Bible is very clear. He said that he that is not with me is against me. Right. You're either his friend or you're his foe.
Right.
You either gather with him or you scatter him. There's no in between. There's no innocent bystanders. You're either with the Lord or you're against the Lord. And if you're not gathering with Jesus, you're scattering. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you think you can just sit here and never do anything, and all you have to do is sit in your own little corner and just disregard all things, you're scattering. People will say, you know what, I don't want to go to that church. I saw a few people that were very stuck up. You either gather or you scatter. But you know, I asked you about 10 questions. I wonder if you passed the test. You know, the Lord is keeping track. Maybe in your mind you say, well, I think I made a 70. And the Lord says, no, you made a 30, and that's with a curve. But let me tell you something, beloved. If you are in the flesh, you flunked it.
Right.
You have to be in the Spirit.
Amen.
And many times Christians who have Jesus in their heart, they are saved. They're bound to go to heaven. They are you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Nevertheless, you live in this world like anybody else. You live in the flesh, you flunk everything. Especially because what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, what I hate, that do I. He said, the evil which I would not, that I do. How to perform that which is good, I find not. You see what Paul concluded. He says, you know, this is what it's all about. With my mind, I will serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. Which law are you serving? We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand up and sing song 253. We're going to open the altar. If you're here this morning and you feel that maybe you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come over here to the front and ask the Lord to save your soul. You do it here alone by yourself. If you want somebody to be with you, to hold your hand or to pray with you, just let me know. If you're here this morning and you feel like you need to draw closer to the Lord, maybe you've been living in the flesh too much. Maybe you're just going out and you're being a stumbling block. You're scattering more than you're not gathering anything. You can also come and repent. We need to repent always. Just like we always got to pray, we also need to be repenting all the time. Let's sing song 253.